Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just bless him as we get ready to go into our beautiful, perfect word. Yes. Heavenly Father, Lord, our hearts are pricked for you. We're head over heels in love with you, Lord. We're infatuated. We're drawn to you like a moth is to a flame. Yes. Let us be in your holy light and bless us this morning as we walk through your beautiful, perfect word. Bless Calvary Chapel, Lord. Yes. Bless our church. Yes. Bless us abundantly in your name. Amen. Well, today we're going to pick up in chapter 11, and we're going to enjoy the beautiful Word of God. And Paul is in the same theme, the theme of jealousy. Have you ever been jealous? I have. I've envied and jealousy and all that, you know. And there's a good side to the jealousy and there's a bad side. Yes. And the Lord uses jealousy, and he's showing this to Israel through Paul's teachings about how he says in the previous chapters, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation even. You know, isn't that amazing how he says that, you know? And jealousy is it's not all human, because God says he's jealous for us, you know, but he wants us to be jealous for him. And look what it says in the very first chapter of Romans, chapter 11, verse 1. It says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Paul's emphatic response is similar to what he's already said previously. Is he says, certainly not. You see other times he says, God forbid, right? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, there are a lot of people out there, there's a lot of Bible teachers out there that want to confuse things and say that God has cast away his beautiful people, Israel. And they want to replace Israel with the church. Yes. And that is not biblical. The church is a unique thing to itself. Some Jewish people who are of the blood of Abraham are in the church, but there is a distinct population of Israelites who the Lord is working to redeem and save. And he has not given up. They often want to say that they're Israelites, that they are the new Israel, and that's wrong. I had a really nice guy I met years ago, and he would come to our church occasionally, and he would play guitar. And he was holding back something. I could hear something in the way he talked about things. And then one day, he finally got the courage to pull me aside and to share something with me. He said, I need to correct you, Pastor. Isn't it always, the hair on the back of my neck stands up when I hear someone say, I need to correct you, Pastor. And this young man was quite young, and he goes, you're not teaching correctly. And I said, how is that? And he said, well, you're not teaching about how we're the new Israel. And I said, are you Jewish? And he goes, no, I'm not. But the Jews crucified Jesus, and they've been disqualified, and God has cast them away, and he's working with the church now. And I sat down with him, and I explained a lot of scriptures to him, and he would not agree to it, because this is what he had been taught when he was a little boy. So I told him, I said, man, you just need to go off in your own direction, because we're not going to do that here. I said, I'm not going to allow you to mislead a bunch of sheep and spread that stuff. I said, that's not right. I said, it's not biblical. I showed him lots of verses. And he goes, you mean you're rejecting what I'm saying? I said 100%. Israel is not discharged by God. There is things known as dispensations. And I tried to explain what a dispensation was. And a dispensation is basically God working at a particular time, in a particular way, with a particular group of people for a particular limited moment. And then when that is over, he works with another group. And I said, I'm going, right now we're in what is called the dispensation of the church age, where there is a time. And there is also a prejudice out there against Jewish people. Even the founder of the Protestant movement, Martin Luther, was an advocate of basically persecuting Jewish people. He wrote a book about the wickedness of the Jewish people and how they needed to be forced into Christianity. And a lot of people don't know that, but he did. He wrote a book about the Jewish people and about how their rejection of Christ was like a pollution, like a curse on the world, and that they needed to be subjected to persecution till they eventually repent and turn. Martin Luther, though, wrote a lot of good books, too. He wrote a lot of beautiful psalms. Just because somebody's horribly wrong in one aspect doesn't mean all of their teachings are wrong. But Martin Luther was horribly wrong on that. He was horribly wrong on persecuting the Jewish people and pronouncing that they've been discarded or they've been replaced. God says right here in his holy word, his perfect word, look at verse 2. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Now, what the argument will be from those who believe the church is Israel, they'll say, well, he hasn't cast them away because he went out and found a new people and he gave them the blessings of Israel that they rejected. They will say, Israel is Esau and the church is Jacob. You know, the new Israel. And that's just a mess. They lose so much scripturally when they try to do that. It's such a damage. But look what it says. He foreknew them, right? He foreknew them. And it goes on and says, or do you not know the scriptures say of Elijah? Now, we know about this story. The Lord had just given Elijah instructions basically to go take on the Baal worshipers, and they built their altar, and he eventually builds his, and their altar doesn't burn up the offering no matter what they do. But Elijah exaggerates the situation. He soaks the altar, he fills up a ditch full of water, he puts all this water on it, and he just bows his face down before the Lord and says, show them who you are. And the Lord brought down fire from heaven, and it just consumed up the altar, consumed up the offering, consumed up the water, licked it all up, gone, nuked it. And then the people go, oh, Elijah's God is God. Oh, oh, oh. And he says, seize the Baal priest and kill them all. And they cut all their heads off, right? And he gets afraid because he has a fear come over him. And because he knows Jezebel, Ahab's queen, she's a vengeful woman, and she wants him dead. So he gets afraid, and he runs off and hides in a cave. And the Lord, you know, says, why are you out here hiding? And he's, well, I'm all alone, and I'm on my own, you know, and Israel, who's rejected you and done all this, well, you know, I can't believe you're letting them survive and live, and they're after me, they're going to destroy me. And he's like, man, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Look what it says. We'll start from the beginning here. It says, or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God, look here, against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and tore down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Praise God. Amen. Right? He's not saying all of Israel will be saved. He's saying Israel will be saved. There is a branch of Israel that's going to be saved. There is that portion of them. Even at the time when Paul was alive, he says, according to election, of grace, not works. And he says, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. And what he's saying is, both grace and works are exclusive. Meaning, you can't have it both ways. You can't blend them. Either it's going to be grace or it's going to be works. And if you stand before God, you're going to have to show that your work was perfect. And it's not. And you're going to perish. But if you come to Him by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will be viewed as righteous. That was the whole thing Israel wanted to do, was be righteous before God. And they focused on the manual, the fleshly, the carnal part of their obedience. Doesn't mean you're not supposed to have works. We are to have works. But we're not saved by works. We're saved unto works. You get saved by grace. Then you serve and do and honor and bless Him. But it doesn't save you. Look what else it says for us. 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written, he says here. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And what he's saying, he says, God didn't forcibly make them blind. He didn't take a hot poker and poke out their spiritual eyes. What he did was, he allowed their hearts to be hard. When they want their hearts hard, he ain't going to force your heart to be soft. He's not going to force your heart to be hard. He's going to foreknow you. He's going to know how hard you are. He's going to know that moment and what it will take to break your heart, to melt it, to shatter it into billions of little pieces. And then he takes those little pieces, those shards like glass, and he plants them in the rich soil of his grace. And it sprouts a new life, a new heart, you know. A seed that is planted in the ground, right? We know that story, you know. A seed has to die first before it actually sprouts. And the old man has to die before the new life comes. It has to. There has to be it didn't say that the old man just had a coma. It talks about it has to die. You can't be both. You can't be works and grace. Because when you take grace, and it's wonderful and it's powerful and it's good, and you add just one microscopic piece of works to it to try to improve it, it always becomes works. And grace is gone. Either you're 100% grace on the dependency of His mercy, or you're on your own. God freely gives His mercy to all if they will willingly admit that Jesus Christ is Lord and repent of their sins. Trustingly believing on Him, that's all it takes. Look what it says in verse 9. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. Man. Now he uses some terminology that is associated with vine dressing. Have you ever been to a vineyard where they these people who plant these vineyards, and there's some vineyards even in the Metroplex in this area, where they order the root stock from like Italy or California or France, and they get these roots in, and these things are very expensive. They're hundreds of dollars just for one root stock for these types of very specialized grapes. And they'll get the root stock going, and then they'll graft on to it different types of branches to customize the grapes for their wine. Well, look what he says here in verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the who? The Gentiles. Did God use their wickedness and their rejection of Christ? Yes. Did he even use their murderous ways to bring salvation to the world? Absolutely. He has. He has used the murder and death of Jesus the Christ. But he did not, praise God, he did not allow his Holy One to see corruption in the grave, but raised him up on the third day to the fullness of life. And because he used these bad people to do bad things, remember Peter's great, wonderful sermon, his very first sermon. He says, you guys, in this very city, murdered your Savior. You murdered him. There's blood on your hands. And then they're pricked. It says they got pricked in the heart. And they realized, oh God, what have we done? What do we do? And he says, repent and believe on Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Verse 12 says, now if their fall is riches for the world, speaking of blessings, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Meaning, if the Jews, by rejecting Jesus, have been a blessing to the world, right? That the salvation message is now being preached to the Gentiles because the Jews are refusing it. How much more better it would be if they believed? How much more full would the blessing be? And I love that. It speaks that you don't always have to be a hard heart. You can be soft. 13 says, for I speak to you Gentiles. Now there among the Roman church, there in Rome, this Jewish church, there are Gentiles. He says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, meaning a messenger, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh, meaning Israel, and save some of them. Did he say all of them? Does he know how many are going to get saved? No. But he says, you know what? I'm going to use everything in my arsenal, even a little provoking to jealousy. When the Jews see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurring on Gentiles, it caused a major stir. Remember, Peter went to Cornelius's house there in the beginning of the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. They had their own Pentecost of equal power and might and beauty, as did the Jews at the time. Well, how many days was it? 50 days. 50 days after Jesus had died on the cross, 50 days. He walked 40 days with the apostles. He ascended to heaven. And then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came down upon them there in the upper room in Jerusalem. And they had what is known as Pentecost. Well, the Gentiles had theirs. But it was almost something like 12 to 13 years later. And it caused a shakeup. It caused jealousy and fear and dread, thinking that God's great blessings could be poured out on the whole world? Well, what about the specialness of Israel? Remember what it says there in Genesis, where Abraham, it said that God said to him that through the loins of Abraham, the whole world would be blessed. The whole world. So how much more better it would be if the Jews would come to know Christ. That they indeed bring some to Christ by their rejection of Christ through the means of jealousy. But how much more powerful it would be if it was because they were converts to Jesus the Christ. How much better that would be. And he says, hey man, I want to save some. Maybe this, I can't get them to accept Jesus, but maybe I can with jealousy. 15 says, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Meaning, hey man, by the rejection, it brings a little bit of fruit, but how much more that fruit could be if by their acceptance of Jesus. 16 says, for if the first fruit is holy, and he speaks of a term here of like a lump of yeast and flour and all that. He says, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. So he's giving this comparatives here. And with bread, you remember, he said the kingdom of God is like leaven. And you take a little bit of leaven into the lump, and you mix it in, and it, what does it do? It's like a bacteria that grows within the flour and the water and the salt, and it leavens the whole bunch, right? Well, if you take a little bit of that bread, is that dough that has been made, is it not also from the same piece, you know? And here he's using some more agricultural. 17 says, and if some of the branches were broken off, that speaks of the ones that rejected. When the branches are broken off, the vine dresser finds those branches broken, and he trims away the broken edges of it, and he goes and gets another branch, and he grafts it in where those branches, but if they weren't broken, he wouldn't never have to replace them. But since they're broken, he needs to replace them. It says, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you, speaking of Gentiles still, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Meaning, you receive your sustenance from the beginning. Those roots, that foundation of Israel, where they came through the law. But way out here on the branch, of the way out here on this edge, there were some that rejected God's plan, and the branches got broken off. But he who is the tender of the vines, the tender of the olive garden, the gardener, he has come in and he's grafted in these wild branches. Do you know what a wild branch does? Is that it creates variety. It creates kind of the spice of life sometimes by grafting in some wild branches. And the Gentiles were considered wild and uncivilized by the Jewish people. And they were not like us. They're not cultured like us. We Gentiles are like a wild group of people. He calls them a wild vine here, a wild branch. But they can partake of everything that came from before. Not that we become Israel, but we certainly live in the blessings that have come through Israel. 18 says, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Meaning Gentiles, when you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Jewish Messiah as your Savior, don't boast or gloat about it to the Jewish people, even though you have a lot to celebrate, don't go out there and go, na 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 na, I am saved and you're not. I've got the blessings and you don't. Don't do that. But we just need to boast in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as Paul says. And remember, you're standing on the shoulders of Jewish people. We Gentiles have come through that. Now, there are some people out there who want to take the church back into what they call Jewish roots. Yes. And that can be very dangerous, because they want you to start following pieces of the law. And we're not called to do that. We're Gentiles, okay? We're not going to do that. I'm just going to rest in what is known as the love law of Christ. Amen? 19 says, you will say then, branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. That's opposite of boasting. Well said, because of the unbelief they were broken off, speaking of Israel, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Meaning, have reverence for God, because you didn't do it, He did it. For if God did not spare the natural branches, Israel, He may not spare you either. So don't get all prideful about how you are now special. Don't be that way. 22 says, therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue, or they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. Meaning those broken branches, He'll go out there and gather them up if they repent, and He'll graft them in and they'll be alive again. For God is able to graft them in again. There's that question like, well, how do you take a dead branch that's been broken off, and how do you do it? Well, it says God's able to do it. Don't worry about it. He's able to do that for those in our families, those in our life, people who we thought walked with Christ but walked away. He's able to bring them back. He's able to draw them in. 24 says, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, but it became domesticated, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Meaning, if they get grafted back in, but through the belief, through grace in our Lord Jesus Christ, how fruitful they're really going to be. Those are going to be some awesome branches. And I believe one day, this remnant that's going to be there is going to be there. It says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, Paul talks about a lot of mysteries. This is a unique mystery. This is the mystery of how the Gentile church will have its time frame and its existence for a period of time, a dispensation. It says, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel. But it's limited. When is their blindness limited to? It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. Now, when you see all, meaning all will be saved who are of the elect. It doesn't mean that every single Jewish person, Ahab, Jezebel, they were Israel. Are they saved? No. They're not. But turn with me to the book of Luke. Love Luke. You could go to Matthew 24, but we're going to go to Luke this morning. We're going to go to Luke. Get my Bible here. The humidity has been up and down. My pages are a little sticky. And I'm getting it to open here. And we're going to go over to, hey, let's go to, let's just do this. Let's just go to Matthew 24 because it's going to work better for us. And I'm just reading here. Matthew chapter 24. And we know about this. Jesus is asked by his disciples, hey, what's going to happen in the last days? When are you going to come into your kingdom? And when we look at chapter 24, his disciples are asking him, hey, when is the time? When shall this happen? When shall these things finally be? And Jesus, he, at first in the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, his disciples say to him, look at this beautiful temple. Look at the beautiful work. And he says to them, don't be fooled. Don't find these things to be what you count on. For every one of these stones is ultimately going to be torn down. They're asking for signs. Now, what happens is Jesus speaks about a trampling down of Jerusalem by the Gentiles, by those who are their oppressors. Now, a lot of people say, well, when did that begin? Well, that began, and we've been reading about it as we study Ezekiel, where they never really ever get a true king again. They've been under the thumb from the time of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, period. They've never really been on their own authority completely with a full kingdom. Now, of course, they had a period of time there during what is called the era of the Maccabees, but it was very limited and it wasn't a complete ruling like with a king. But there is a time, and it speaks of it in verse 15 of Matthew 24. This time is going to be aligned with what Daniel says in chapter 9 of Daniel, but it also aligns with what we read also in the book of Luke. Luke tells us that there is a time in which the Israel people will not govern themselves. And guess what? They're not completely doing that. The Gentiles are still causing them problems. People say, well, hasn't Israel been a nation and have its own leadership since the late 40s? Yes. But are they at peace and can have complete sovereignty over all the situations in their world? No. They have bombs still dropping on them. But there's going to come a time in which there will be an end of the Gentiles having authority over their land. Daniel speaks of a treaty being established, a treaty for 7 years. But here in Matthew chapter 24 and 15, it says that that treaty comes to an end. And it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet standing in the holy place, and it says, whoever reads, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop do not go in and take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not to go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as the world has never seen since beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. This is unique. This is not 70 AD. A lot of people go, that happened in 70 AD. A lot of bad happened in 70 AD. But the land has been totally under the control of Gentiles. But there's going to come a time, and it's going to come real soon, I think, when Jesus is going to allow circumstances in this world to change. And Israel will have 7 remaining years to be in charge, to be in control. The Gentiles will no longer trample their land. For how many years, though? 3.5 years. They get a 7-year contract, a treaty. But it's broken in the middle of that great week of Daniel's. But we who are reading this, we're going, well, you know, what is that time frame? What is that promise? How can we rely on it? What are we going to do with it? But we have to understand that the Gentiles will only have a time frame very limited. It will come to an end. I believe, honestly, that the rapture will take place before the 7 years begin. I truly do. There are people I know who don't even believe the rapture is real. Yeah. They'll go, well, it's not even found in the Bible. And I'll take them to the Bible and show them the word, right, to be taken away or caught up. And they'll say, well, that don't say word rapture. And I say, in Latin, that's the word raptura. And that's what that means. It means that there's going to be a time where Israel is going to not be totally, completely, 100% sovereign in her land. And then there's going to be a time when she is. I believe it kind of happens in that great war in Ezekiel, where we're going to get to pretty soon, where this great war takes place, and then all of a sudden Israel is the superpower of the earth. She is the superpower, and everybody's like, hey, we better set up a treaty with her because she might just kill us all. So they set up a treaty, and Israel does what? She initiates her temple again, a third temple. She starts doing what? Offering sacrifices, and the sacrifices are going. But he tells them here, and Paul says, here in Romans chapter 11, he says it's going to happen up to a certain point. He says, let me tell you about this mystery. He says, don't be wise in your own opinion because it'll just cause you to be blind. But he says, Israel will be blind in part until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Well, that's really kind of positive. What happens about that same time frame when Israel has the temple and everything's kind of going their way for the first 3.5 years? You have these two guys show up, and they're witnesses, you know? And at about the 3.5-year time frame, you have this great outpouring, not to Gentiles, but the Jewish people, of people getting saved. They're not depending on what? The animal sacrifices, even though they're conducting them. There's a certain group who are blind and still using animals. But there's also another group, this great outpouring of Jewish people getting saved. And among them is 144,000 young men who are virgins who are saying, hey, I love Jesus. And you got this great great gathering of Israel. But it only happens when the fullness of the Gentiles is complete. When God says, your dispensation is over. And it will happen in a flash of an eye. It will be a miraculous event. It will happen and they won't be able to change it. Mm-hmm. But then rises up one who is a negotiator of that 7-year treaty, and he's the Antichrist. And look what he says. and all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. From this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. There will be a remnant who will be saved. Not all, but a remnant. He says, just as there was a remnant of 7,000 that did not bow their knee to Baal during the time of Elijah, there's going to be another time when there's a remnant. And now let me tell you what, it's going to be a lot more than 7,000, because we know 144,000 are Jewish young men who are virgins who are giving themselves to the Lord. And before the wrath of the Lamb comes, he seals them and protects them for that great tribulation time frame. Wow. Look what it says in 28. Concerning the gospel, meaning the good news, they are enemies for your sake. He's still talking to who? The Gentiles. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. You know, there are some who will be elected who are Gentiles. There are some who are elected through God's foreknowledge, who are Jewish. Praise God. 29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God, and here is something you can remind yourself daily, they are irrevocable, meaning it can't be canceled. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, meaning the Jewish people, when they rejected, it gave you the opportunity to know the gospel, Gentiles. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. They, through watching Gentiles get saved and know Christ, that's why we have messianic churches. It's because they came to know who their true Messiah was. And you're talking about crying. You're talking about boo-hooing, man. When you talk to somebody who is Jewish, who came to Christ, man, and who rejected Christ and talked bad about him and said he wasn't born of a virgin, that he was just a mistake by some young Jewish girl, who was a good prophet, he was a good rabbi, but he wasn't truthful and he deserved death. Well, they said things like that all their life against Christ. And then when they finally find the truth, they're heartbroken. Oh, they're heartbroken. 32 says, for God has committed them all to disobedience, meaning he's handed them over to it. Their hearts are hard at that time. Let them be disobedient, that he might have mercy on all. Meaning, you know what? He goes, I know you're hating me right now. You're rejecting me right now. But, oh, I'm going to work to save you all. He's going to do that. 33 says, oh, now this is beautiful here. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Meaning, the mystery that Paul mentions, it's mysterious. He's working it all out. Don't stress yourself out trying to figure out all these details in the microscopic. God's got that worked out. Just praise him and trust him and count on his mercies. 34 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall not be repaid to him? Look where he ends us here today for this portion. It says, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. That speaks of that all things were made by him, and were made for him, and he gets all the glory. And that includes every microscopic molecule in this universe is for his glory. Every breath you breathe is for his glory. Every moment you wake up, for his glory. He is good to us. And he has been. And he's going to continue to be. Now, if you ever should meet a Jewish person, and I have met some that are just hardcore workers. I know this young man, his father was Jewish, but his mother was a Gentile. And he was raised a mix. He went to churches, he went to synagogue, he did this, he did that. He tried to do the Jewish thing. He was at work wearing his yarmulke. He would wear the black pants, the black shoes, the white shirt, the tie. He would eat the food law, practice it day and night. He would practice his Sabbath, his Sabbat, you know, there. But he would have to be at home before 6 o'clock, you know, before sundown, you know, to make sure he didn't do any work. He lived within walking distance of a synagogue so that he would not, because you could travel up to 10 miles a day, 5 there and 5 back, and not be in sin, not be in disobedience, because he did all this. And he found he grew tired of it. It didn't. Now, did he learn a lot of things when he studied Hebrew? Yeah. Did he learn a lot of stuff about the Hebrew people? Yes. But he has grown tired of it. He still has not yet come to Christ. I've been praying for him. Good guy. His name is Cody. Good guy. But he's trying. He's searching. He's seeking. He'll ask me about it every once in a while about Christianity, and I've had the chance to share a few things with him. And he's just amazed at how Christians can just be at peace. Let us not go stumbling off and try to be what we're not. Heavenly Father, this morning, we just praise you. It's just good to rest in you and to trust in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the blessings of this church. Thank you for the blessings of this congregation. Thank you for the love that's here. Lord, your word tells us in John that we will be known by the way we love one another. Let us be a people of love and grace. In your name, Lord Jesus, we bless you. Amen.